In the book of the prophet Zephaniah. Is it the third last or something like that from the end of the Old Testament? And we've come to the last part of chapter 3. And we'll say just a few words before we get down to the details of it. We're very aware of the fact that we've been studying on Saturday evenings two very solemn prophecies. First of all, Nahum, with regard to the judgment of Nineveh, and now Zephaniah, with regard to the judgment of the nations and the judgment of God's own people. And in both of these prophecies, one of the things that I think we have to remind ourselves again and again of is that we have been faced with the fact of God's active involvement in the affairs of men and nations. You remember in the first chapter of Zephaniah, I suggested that you should underline the repeated words, I will, I will, I will, I will. And also in that same first chapter, on the day, on that day, on that day. Something very specific, very deliberate. And God is involving himself actively in the affairs of men and nations. And many things have been emphasized in our studies with regard to judgment. But another thing I think has become very clear and comes exceedingly clear in the closing verses of Zephaniah is God's care for and God's protection of his people, no matter how grim the world situation is. And I find that when I'm emphasizing that kind of thing, including emphasizing the thought of only a remnant of God's people being left, I'm aware in my mind and in my heart, and I believe in my spirit, that this is the kind of truth that we should be storing up in our minds and hearts in order to cope with the world situation that we may yet have to live through. We haven't had a great deal of hassle. We've had an element of trouble in our nation, but not all that much. But who knows what we may yet have to live through? Who knows to what extent the church may yet be reduced? So store up in our minds the fact of God's care for and God's protection of his people, no matter how grim the world situation is. And so we come to chapter 3 at verses 12 and 13, where God says, I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no wrong and utter no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall pasture and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And if I remember rightly, we emphasize when we're dealing with these verses in detail that we are speaking here of a people humbled by experience. Now, keep that phrase in mind. A people humbled by experience and brought back to God through that humbling experience. Whenever it is possible, God will teach us and deal with us by his word. He will speak to us. But if we will not learn from God speaking to us, then God's love for us and God's value of us is such that he will humble us by experience in order to bring us back to himself. Think of the story of the prodigal. When he came to himself. In other words, when he was humbled by experience, he said to himself, "My place is back with my Father." That's what we're talking about here. Humbled by experience, brought back to God, blessed by God, and protected by God. I think these two verses are lovely. "I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. They shall seek..." Oh, they won't be proud anymore of their spirituality. They won't think they know it all. "Humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no wrong." Ah, they're changed. You see, they want to do right by God now. "And utter no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue." Their whole dealing with each other and in their worship of God will have a new sincerity about it. "And they shall pasture and lie down." That phrase, "lie down," is a lovely one, isn't it? Makes you think of a balmy summer day and the sheep in the fields lying down. "They shall pasture and lie down." I find myself thinking of Paul's great address to the Ephesian elders, where he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The language could almost literally be, "I lay you down beside God." That's a great place to lie down, isn't it? "They shall pasture and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." What did we sing? "Our foes are all conquered. Christ Jesus is King." And then from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, and some of it's quite difficult really, the prophet is really looking to the future. Whether the prophet is looking by the Spirit forward to the time when the Jews return from their captivity in Babylon, or whether the prophet is looking forward to times of reviving in God's work, or whether the prophet is looking right through history by the Spirit of God to heaven itself, I do not know. And when I do not know, I tend to ask for all of them. The future. Now remember, when the prophet is preaching, the nation's life was sore and dark. Josiah's religious reformation would fizzle out sooner rather than later, and a lot of people would be very disappointed. The way ahead for the people of God was going to be costly. But when God separates us from sin and from hindrances, we were speaking about that in our opening prayer. When God separates his people from their sins and from hindrances, the result is joy. I love the phrase in Peter's epistle that speaks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if you've known times in your Christian life when you've known perfectly well you haven't been right with God, and then you're put right with God, then you know something about joy unspeakable and full of glory. And right through this passage, maybe we should have read it right through the passage, the theme really is God's delight in his people. Let's read it, and then we'll look up some references. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cast out your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear evil no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. I think the old version has it, a warrior mighty to save. He will rejoice over you. Now this is not God's people rejoicing in God. This is God rejoicing in his people. Oh, he says, they've come back. They've come back. Oh, think of the father of the prodigal. Without a moment's hesitation, as soon as the wretched, dirty character was back, he was organizing a feast. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt. Oh, remember, we're speaking about humbled by experience. Renewed in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster, some versions of it. I will remove disgrace from you. All the kind of things you've tended to be ashamed of, so that you will not bear reproach for it. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you together. Yea, I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Makes you think of the psalm, the authorized version, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. The modern version says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of his people. And that's what God says he's going to do. I think the thing to do now is just to look at some references. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. If God's wanting to bless us like that, I trust that we want to agree with him that we should be blessed like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14. And widen the application of these verses. Do not be mismated or yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple, that is the holy dwelling place of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God. Oh, can you not sense the excitement in God's heart as he's saying this? I will live in them and move among them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. It's strange to think of God getting so het up about us. But that's how he feels about us. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. Oh, I think we'll skip the next reference and go back, because the next one's in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 21. Still on the theme of God coming to his people and rejoicing in them. Revelation chapter 21 at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Because they weren't big enough to accommodate God's blessing of his people. Oh, says God, if I'm going to bless my people the way I want to bless them, I need a new order of existence altogether. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Sometimes at our wedding, I notice the bridegroom when he feels that the bride's taken a bit too long to have come down the center aisle, the bridegroom will turn round. No, when he sees his bride adorned, oh, the smile. God's like that. When he looks at you and me coming to him. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Back now to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37. At verse 26, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting." Oh, says God, nothing's going to change it now. "An everlasting covenant with them, and I will bless them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be there." Notice how often it says in the Bible, "I will be their God, because I want to be. And they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in the midst of them forevermore." Turn back to the book of Exodus. If we don't hurry, we'll not get to the end of Zephaniah tonight. I have no intention of coming back to Zephaniah after my holiday. Exodus chapter 29. At verse 45. Oh yes, same theme again. Exodus chapter 29, verse 45. "And I will dwell among the people of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them." They shall know. Oh, the time will come, my dear people, when in a way that we've never known here on earth, we'll see and we'll know and we'll understand just how marvelous and how glorious this salvation is with which God has saved us. One last reference at the moment, John's Gospel, chapter 14. At verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Not just dwell, because you can dwell in lots of places that's not your home, and you don't feel it. Oh, it's nice, but it's not home. We will come, the Father and the Son, by the Holy Spirit, we will come to him and make our home with him for keeps. Now back to Zephaniah. As I said, this verse from passage from verse 14 down to the end is all about the God who delights to bless his people. Verses 14 and 15, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cast out your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear evil no more." Did you notice that we use the phrase from Scripture in the opening prayer that Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? And so these two verses, 14 and 15, are really speaking about justification by grace through faith. Justification, accepted, and the enemy power of sin and Satan cast out. And the Lord is in, oh, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Do you see what that means? It means that God has nothing against us. And as Paul says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? These two verses then, all about justification and acceptance and fellowship with God. Verse 16 and 17, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I don't know if that's God singing or if it's the heavenly choir singing, but it sure sounds nice. I find myself wondering what they will be singing. Well, there's some indication of that in the book of Revelation. There's a variety of hallelujah choruses in Revelation. But verse 16 begins, on that day. What day? Well, I really don't know. Maybe I don't need to know, but I see I've got a reference here, Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He will come looking for all that we mean by sin and Satan, who have been enemies, and to deal with them. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing for joy, for water shall break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there. It shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom, I think it was for this verse, the beginning of Isaiah 35 and the end, that I wanted to read this. On that day, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And this is the future that God prepares for his people. The God who is mighty to save. I looked up that other reference in Isaiah. It's only one verse in chapter 59. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he doesn't hear. Ah, but Zephaniah says the day is coming when God's putting it all away. A people humbled by experience weaned away from their sinning and wrongdoing, so that God can smile upon them. Back to Zephaniah. The end of verse 17. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with singing. Verses 18 and 19. I will remove disaster or disgrace. It's difficult sometimes to know what the translation should be from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. You know, sometimes I get a sore heart with dear Christian folk, the residual feelings of guilt and of shame about sins that are long past and long forgiven. But oh, how the devil brings it back to torment them and to steal their peace. I couldn't count how often in years of pastoral ministry I've said to people that God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. I don't know how often I've quoted, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I think this is partly what God's speaking of here. I will remove disgrace from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I'll deal with the devil. And I'll deal with all the devil's people who say these sly, cutting things which really pierce your heart, because you feel that they're saying, yes, but I know what you did that time and that time and that time. I think it's a hellish thing to remind people of sins that have been forgiven. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Well, what do these verses speak about? Is it protection? I think maybe it is. Reinstatement, yes, I think it's that as well. Deliverance from all that oppresses us and torments us. Oh, what a relief, what a relief. Verse 20. At that time, I will bring you home. Now, there's a verse that we need to look at here, way back in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, we often quote it, very often quote it at our communion Sunday, just before we read the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him, the margin of my Bible is, the Lord appeared to me from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I found a translation of this verse. I couldn't find it in preparing this earlier on in the week. If you know where this translation is, please tell me. It renders the verse, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I will draw you gently home again. It's almost a picture of God coming to us, and taking us by the hand and saying, let's go home. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you, and I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin Israel. The word virgin speaks of purity. And this is a people who are soon to be sent into captivity for 70 years because of the enormity of their sinning. Ah, but says God, when I humble you by experience, and when I wash you clean, and when I give you a new heart, I will look upon you, and I will see neither spot nor flaw. Now you see, my dear people, that's what it means to be forgiven. Pure and spotless. Because God looks upon us in Christ. Look down to verse 33 of that chapter. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it upon their hearts. And oh, they'll want to be good in a way that they've never wanted to be good before. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I've written down in my notes, that is what forgiveness and restoration mean. I see I've got a note here of the psalm that I couldn't remember which one it was earlier. I've got it noted here in my note, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. We said to us that it can't be true. It's too good to be true. Oh no, said God, it's too good not to be true. Then our mouth was filled. You see, they were back. They were back in Jerusalem, and their God was amongst them. They were forgiven. Oh, what's the hymn, praise my soul. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev desert. Not as the RSV has it, may those. It's a statement. It's not a prayer. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. I have to say that to some of the younger ministers when they're battling. And he that goes forth weeping, bearing the precious seed for sowing, shall, the old version has it, shall doubtless come home with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And all I need to say as we come to the end of Zephaniah is that what we've been reading and studying, remember the phrase, humbled by experience, in order that God might bless us richly. This is the explanation of all God's dealings with us. To separate us from our sins where that is necessary. To bring us to himself. And to bless us beyond measure. I think the apostles were perhaps thinking about this kind of thing. I'll read it to you. in Acts chapter 3 at verse 26. They're preaching the gospel in the apostolic church. God, having raised up his servant, that is Jesus, sent him to you to bless you in turning every one of you away from your sins. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts his good word.